Gospel of John, there's a lot of miracles that has recorded in the four Gospels. I find it interesting that there's only two miracles that Jesus did from people who had a problem from birth, and this is one of them. A man was born blind. And let's read and discover what and see how it applies to us, what Jesus did about it. John 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? And Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the work of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it's day, night is coming, when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is this not the one who used to sit and beg? And others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, it's like him. And he kept saying, I am the one. So they were saying to him, how then were your eyes open? He answered, the man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He says, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And then the Pharisees also was asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But the other was saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. The Jews then did not believe it of him, and he had been blind and had received sight until they called the parents of the one who had received his sight. Questioned them saying, is this your son whom you say was born blind, and how does he now see? His parents answered and said, we know this is our son and that he was born blind, but now he sees, we do not know. How he sees, we don't know. Or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He'll speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. So a second time, they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, give glory to God, we know this man is a sinner. He then answered, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. So they said to him, how did he do this to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered, I told you already, you didn't listen. Why do you want me to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciple too, do you? They revived him and said, you are the disciple, and we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born entirely in sin, and you are teaching us. So they put him out. Let's pray together. Father, as we look at this scripture today, at your word, I pray that we can learn something from this that would benefit us in our life, that we can determine that we want to do what you want us to do, Father. We pray in your son's name. Amen. I'd like to go back through this text and look at it in a today's aspect. Jesus, the verse begins as he passed by. Now, if you go back to chapter 8, you'll find that at this point, Jesus had just left the temple, the synagogue. He goes there as he did always, quote, got up early and went to worship and to pray. He's in the temple. He's been praying. The Jews decide they're going to stone him. And in the last verse of chapter 8, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. I think that's probably a sermon there in itself. He hid himself. How did he hide himself? Did he disappear? Did he put on disguise? You know, that's just another story in itself. He hid himself. Why would he hide himself? Because he had other jobs to do and he wasn't through. In verse 1, he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and the disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, he'd be born blind? And Jesus said, what a number of it. You see, from the old teaching, from the Old Testament, there's scripture there that says they looked at the fact, the Jews did, that a person's sin would be visited on two or three generations down the road. That someone might sin here, but yet one or two or three generations later, their children or grandchildren would suffer for this person's sin. And that was their belief. So who was it? Who was it, Rabbi? Was it this guy who's blind? Was it his fault? Or was it his parents' fault? And Jesus said it was neither one. It happened so that I and so that they can see God's work. And it goes on and said, we must work. Then he said to him, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and applied the clay to his eyes. Now, I want you to do something for me. Sometimes, some people don't have any trouble doing this in church. Sometimes they do it already. I want you to shut your eyes. Do not go to sleep. Shut your eyes. Everybody, shut them. Shut them. If you can, get in your mind, you're blind. And as a blind person, you're blind, and you hear this sound. Okay, you open your eyes. Now, everybody. But how did Jesus make this spittle? Did he clear his throat and pull it up? I know this is crude and rude, but where did this spittle or spit come from? Out of Jesus' mouth. And if he made any sound at all, the blind man heard it. As he maybe clears his throat, but he puts this on the ground, and the blind man is there, and Jesus is rubbing it in the dirt, and he picks it up and begins to rub it on his eye. Do you suppose the blind man had any idea what this was? Probably. If he's heard a noise that Jesus made when he spit, he might have an idea where this moisture is coming from. And Jesus says to him then, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, as we look at this, we got to realize blind people, as a rule, have some kind of a guide. It might be as depicted on a picture. It might be a person leading him. I've seen people who are blind having a person verbally lead them or direct them. You're coming up on a door or you're coming up on the steps. Easy now. Step up. You've seen this perhaps. But can you just visualize being blind, what it entails? You don't know where you're going or how you're going to get there. You're just kind of wandering around in the dark. You don't know what's going to happen to you. Running in the doors, running in the walls. And yet we've seen other people, we see it today, people with seeing-eyed dogs. It's not an uncommon thing for us to have someone to guide us, to have someone direct us where we're going. They have the dogs in today's society. We see people with the white canes. Last week before last, in the news, a blind guy, his dog, his guide-seeing dog was hit by a truck. And the law says you've got to yield right away to someone, they got a white cane. Maybe you know, and I know of people who are sometimes declared legally blind, and yet they drive a car. You ever heard such nonsense? Legally blind, but they can drive a car. And yet we know of people who are blind that get dogs to use them. We know the white canes. Sometimes we hear just as blind. There's all kind of blind things in our society today. But this blind man, I want this for the sake of clarification, that's all. I want to name this blind guy Eugene. So I don't always say the blind guy. I'll say Eugene, and that's who I'm referring to. But Eugene is told to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he goes and washes, and once he gets through washing, can you visualize this? He's washing his eyes. I imagine he was going to wash anyway, knowing what was put on his eyes. But he's washing, and all of a sudden, what are you doing here? This is the guy, and the scripture says, isn't this the guy that used to beg? What else could you do as a blind person? Can't do very productive work. He used to beg, and now he's washing. And all of a sudden, I can see. I can see. He's never seen a butterfly or the sunset. He's never seen anything beautiful. And now he can, all of a sudden he can see. We come into the world seeing. So we grow up seeing different things, and we see, yeah. But he said, oh, that's the nose. I felt it before, but I didn't know how it looked. Your nose is different than your nose. Is everybody's nose and yours different? Yeah, everybody's different. I can see. How do you think he acted when he went back? Was he happy? Or was he despondent? I missed all these years. Eugene said, oh, I'm 30-something years old, because we know he must have been, because they referred to him as a man, and in the Jewish side of the house, you didn't become a man until you was 30. How old was Jesus when he started his ministry? 30. When I was growing up, he had to be 21. And I would announce to my father, I'm going to do so-and-so. He said, you're not 21 yet, young man. I went in the military. I wasn't even 18 when I went in the military. And the government would let me do things and buy things that my daddy wouldn't let me do, because I wasn't 21. And when I went home, I would do things that daddy says, you can't do that till you're 21. To be a man in Jewish times, you had to be at least 30. So Eugene was at least 30 years old. He's never seen any of this stuff. When he went back, do you suppose he was dejected and rejected and feeling bad because he'd never seen anything? I don't think so. I think he was just jumping and hopping and kicking his heels and being real happy. I can see! I can see! And he goes back, he's telling everybody he can see. And the Pharisees come to him, and they say, how did this happen? He tells them. He knows what happened. What's he say? He spit. He made clay out of spittle. So he knew what was put on his eyes, didn't he? He made clay out of spittle and rubbed on my eyes and told me to go wash in the pool, and I did, and now I can see. And the Pharisees, and this is another story or sermon in it, say, who were these Pharisees? What were they? They were a bunch of self-appointed overseers. I am going to be in charge of you. And a bunch of them get together and decided they're going to write some rules and regulations. Not God's rules, their rules. So they begin to write all these rules of what you can do, what you can't do. As I researched one time, I think there was 364 rules they wrote that you could or could not do. That wasn't in the Gospels or in the book, in the law. And they wore the hats. The Pharisees wore hats with large brim on them. And they had little boxes hanging there, and they could reach up and pull down some of these laws. Do not. You must do. They had them all around their hats. One of the laws that they have said, God said, obey, honor the Sabbath. They had added to that. To the extent, you could not do this, you could not do this on the Sabbath. One thing you could not do, and they are talking that Jesus has violated the Sabbath by stirring the spit into the dirt. Y'all, they say he's cultivating. He's moving the dirt. Some of the things they said you cannot do on the Sabbath, you cannot cut your toenails, because that's work. You can't cut your fingernails. That's work. If you have a toothache, you can't pull it till tomorrow. If you have a toothache on the Sabbath, you just got to deal with it until Sunday morning or till the next day. on and on and on. And Jesus had, quote, violated the Sabbath by healing on the Sabbath, by working on the Sabbath, by cultivating in the dirt. And they said, who is this guy? Eugene says, I don't know, except his name is Jesus. Now, he got this from hearing, not from seeing. Can you imagine the turmoil and the excitement and the words and everything that went on when he's in a crowd and he hears, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. And everybody begins moving. What do you think Eugene's going to do? He's going to move right along with him. I want to hear what this man has to say. And all of a sudden, this man puts clay on his eyes. He said, I don't know who he was except he's Jesus. Only thing I know is, a while ago I was blind, now I can see. And they're trying to act like or making out that he's not really the same guy. He says, yes, I am. No, he's not. Yes, I am. Are you sure? Yes, I'm the guy. You're the guy that you sit and beg? I'm the one. And now I can see. Justice is blind, we have been told. And it probably is in some cases. How many times have we read or heard on the news or seen on the news about a guy just this past week getting out of jail after 28 years in jail because DNA proved him innocent? 20-something years in jail. And he was innocent the old time. And I know of a guy that used to be a guard at the county jail. He said, there's not a guilty person in that jail. They all proclaim their innocence. Every person in jail say they're innocent. So it's not unusual for this guy that just got out for 28 years to have said he was innocent, because he knew he was. And there's Eugene is saying, I'm the guy. Well, they want to prove him not the guy, so they go to his parents. Pharisees do. Is this your son? It's their son. What happened? Ask him. He's of age, over 30. Ask him. He'll tell you. Why would they take that approach? Can you visualize your own kid being blind? All the parents had to put up with, the extra work they had to do from the time that they're born, extra work when they begin to walk and run, they're running into walls and all the work that parents have to do keep them from bumping into things. Why would they not want to stand up and say, yes? And the scripture goes on to tell us. Because they, the Pharisees, have said, if anyone acknowledges Jesus, examine the synagogue. You can't go to church if you acknowledge who Jesus is. And to them, that was the most important thing they knew. If they can't go to church or go to the synagogue, what are they going to do? So they just kind of passed the buck. Would you stand up and admit that it was your son if it meant you couldn't go to church? If you was told by the authorities, in this case the Pharisees, were considered authorities, you're told by the authorities you can't worship today, right here, right now, if you acknowledge Jesus, what would you do? The parents take the easy road or the high road. We're not getting involved. Have you heard that before? Asked him. You all working out. And then they go to the man and start talking to him again. And he said, tell us again what happened. He said, you want to hear it again? Why? And this is kind of a meh. You want to be his disciple too? Too? You got that word? Too? Also? In essence, I am. He knows the Pharisees don't want to. So he says, you want to be his too? You're a sinner. You are a sinner, Eugene. And Eugene goes on and makes this comment. Whether or not he's a sinner, whether or not I'm a sinner, it don't matter. I know this. When I got out of bed this morning, I couldn't see, and now I can't. Could I be as bold as to say that he in essence saying, I don't care what you call him. I don't care what you call me. Call me a sinner if you want to. I don't care. I can see. But he acknowledges, and he makes a statement. Folks, don't ever get concerned if you hear someone say that God does not hear sinners. Wrong. That's a wrong statement. That might even be the wrong way to say it. Eugene says, quote, we know that God does not hear sinners, except if he is fearful or God-fearing. And we go over to Acts 10 about Cornelius and realize Cornelius was not a Christian. Cornelius was a sinner, but what? He was God-fearing. Cornelius was given an opportunity to hear about Jesus. When he heard about Jesus, he obeyed Jesus, became a Christian. Was he a sinner before that? Yes. God says, I have heard you, Cornelius. I have heard your prayers and your petitions. And he sends someone to teach him. So when Eugene makes this statement, we know that God does not hear sinners, remember in your mind's eye that was not God. That's not, quote, quote, Scripture. It's in Scripture, but it was said by a man, not by God. God hears sinners. We know he heard Cornelius. If he's God-fearing, whether or not he's a sinner, we don't know. We know this. You are a sinner, and he's a sinner, and the Pharisees say, get out of my sight. Now, there's two or three avenues that people took the approach on here. One, Pharisees. We're the law, we're self-appointed. Are you like a Pharisee? Am I like a Pharisee? Am I judgmental of other people? Are you decided whether or not other people are living the life they should live? Are you like the Eugene? You don't care what happens. You just care about yourself. I don't care about them. I don't care about them. I know I can see. So are you like the Pharisees? Are you like Eugene? Or are you like Jesus? What did Jesus do? They asked Jesus, why did you heal on the Sabbath? And there's a simple answer for that. It could be that Jesus did it just to tantalize the Pharisees. I am really honestly persuaded that God has a sense of humor. I really believe it. I think he has a great sense of humor. And if you don't think so, go look in the mirror. God's got a sense of humor. I think that when I look in the mirror. Would you want a larger nose, a smaller nose, less hair, more hair, less gray, whatever. But God has a sense of humor, and it could be that he did it just to tantalize the Pharisees, but I don't think so. I think the reason Jesus healed that guy on the Sabbath for one reason only. That's when he saw the need, and he took care of it right then. He didn't wait till the next day. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and he handled it right then. So, are you like a Pharisee? Do you want to be judgmental of other people? Or you like Eugene, that you don't care what happens to other people as long as you're happy? Or can you be like Jesus, that you will take care of it when it needs to be taken care of without worrying about other people's laws? The opportunity, every opportunity we have, we need to do good all people. Not looking for a reward or something to say, look what I did, but we need to do good to all people. Simple, because we're Christians, that's why. That's the only reason. Because the grace of God has given us opportunity. If justice is blind, then by the same token, we need to understand, as we see and know of people who read Braille today, some people can advance in their life. Some people can do things in their life that others cannot do. But with that said, whether we're blind for one reason or one way or another, whether we have a seeing eye dog, whether we're walking alone and can't see, whether we got somebody helping us or not, doesn't make any difference. We can help somebody through the fields. We can give them a seeing eye dog. We can use other facilities or other ways. White cane, justice is blind. And or we can see people who want to read by Braille, want to advance themselves. But by the grace of God, He's given us all an opportunity to do what He wants us to do. And we don't have to do it. We don't have to do what God wants us to. It's a choice He's given us. I shared with some of you, when I was in the military, my whole 20 years plus was spent on helicopters. And after a period of time, my job became, we would just sit and wait for somebody to crash or to bail out. And then we go rescue them. Several times I picked up people out of the ocean that have bailed out of their aircraft. Picked up people in the Gulf of Tokyo where two ships had run together. But one time we picked up a guy. We went flying out. It was dark. Navy pilot bailed out. He's in the water. Now, we approached him, found him, saw him, and my job was so simple. I sat with a switch in one hand and a cable here and pushed the down. That made the horse go down and push it up, and the horse came up. So we're hovering over the guy. I push down, and the horse goes down. He gets in the sling, and I push up, and the guy comes up, and he's inside. He's saved. He's safe. This was before we heard a lot about homos and gays. And that guy was just kissing me all over the place. He was a happy camper. But I want to share something to you. Try to parallel God's grace with being saved. When we appeared on the scene to Him in the water, we are able to rescue Him. We are, in essence, grace. Don't have to be there. Not mandatory. And when I let that horse down, you know, folks, I did that. No telling how many hundreds of people I picked out in the water. We never had to go down in the water and beg them to get a hold of the horse. We never had to go down and make them get in the horse. Every time you swim that to them, they're grabbing for it. I've seen almost people try to walk on water to try to get to it. The grace is given to them. The works is getting it and putting it on. Same thing with Christianity. God's grace gives us Jesus. But we have to accept it and put it on. If we are willing to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and put Him on in baptism, then we can be saved. We can be safe. As the guys, time after time, you pick out the water, and they're saved. And they are happy, and their family's happy, and their squadron commander is happy, and all things happen, and everybody's wonderful. Because they're safe. Can't we have the same approach to Christianity? That the grace of God has given us salvation to be saved. All we have to do is take it. Can you visualize the blind man say, no, I don't want to see? I don't think so. Can you visualize him saying, after he can see, I don't like it? Again, make me blind? No. Then why don't people want to accept Jesus Christ? Do you think from the day that Eugene was sightful, where now he could see, that he had more responsibilities than he used to have? Yes, he did. He became responsible for Eugene then and not for a guide to tell him or lead him somewhere. He took on more responsibility, as we do when we become Christians. So if you're ready and willing to be saved, to accept Jesus, to climb into the harness and be a Christian, you can do that today. If you have been saved and have neglected Jesus, you can be restored. There have been times that I was amazed. One night, it was a terrible storm came through. And we got a phone call that there was a bunch of Japanese fishermen stranded in the middle of a river. So we went flying down there, lightning, raining, find the people. There's a bunch of them on the river. So we fly in, can't get them all in because of space and fuel. So we pick up three or four and fly over here, and there's electrical lines all around, and we set them on the bank and go back. And we let some more out and go back. After about the fourth trip, I tell the pilot, I said, "Captain, we picked this guy up before. I recognized him." So we take off and go back, let him out, turn around and watch, and they're jumping back in the river, swimming out to the island, so they'd be falling on the helicopter again. The next day, they had a little ceremony at the city where they're from, and the mayor was presenting us an award. And I asked the interpreter, why was they doing that? And their response was, they've never flown in a helicopter before, never probably ever get to again. They disliked the idea of flying in a helicopter. So they was not only endangering themselves, they was endangering us, but jumping back in the river that we thought we was rescuing them from. How many of us have jumped back into sin when we already have been rescued, and we're right back in the middle of it again? Well, there was a limit how much we could do that night before we ran out of fuel, before we hit an electrical line. There's no limit how much grace God gives us. Over and over and over and over, as long as we can say it. We can still be rescued from sin. Even when we have become Christians, we can be rescued again. So if you need to be in that category, if you are in that category, you want to respond to Jesus today. To become a Christian, we'll help you with it. Just let us know what it is.